Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, and we shall read from Isaiah 8:16 to Isaiah 9:7. Isaiah 8:16 to 9:7, to give something of the context for the passage that we will be looking at later. Isaiah 8:16 to 9:7. Isaiah is writing to the people in a situation where there was a threat of invasion, threat of destruction. He is exhorting them to trust in God and not themselves, and also writing of God's great promise in which we are to trust. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We are here at the Christmas season. Christmas, of course, the 12 days of Christmas go from Christmas Day through Twelfth Night. So this is the first Sunday in Christmas, and therefore it is a good time to dwell upon these things. It so happens, of course, in the course of looking at this book of Isaiah that we have reached this point. I would like to say I planned it this way, but I didn't. But the Lord did. And here is this wonderful text that we hear every Christmas time. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Chapter 8 ends with that darkness Literally, the last word of chapter 8, at least in the English translation, is darkness. But then, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And here is the light that has come into the world. And so we see here in this text, first of all, the dawn, the darkness, and then the dawn. Then we see the deliverer unto us, a child is born. And thirdly, his deliverance. What does Christ bring? First, we have the dawn. It was very dark in Israel then. If we look at the earlier chapters of this great prophecy, Isaiah was writing to a culture, a society that was incredibly dark. In Isaiah 2:6, he says, they are filled with eastern ways, they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself, that is, before the idol. And what a condition they were in. They were superstitious, following superstitious ideas, soothsayers like the Philistines. They were the sort of people who would get the newspaper in the morning and open it and go straight to the horoscope pages. What's my horoscope for the day? That's the sort of attitude they had. They weren't seeking after God. They were seeking after their fortunes, their horoscopes. Their land is full of silver and gold. They were rich and they were materialistic about it. They trusted in their riches. There was no end to their treasures. We are rich, they said. And the land was full of horses and chariots. Now, again, just remember, horses and chariots are not here, it's not here the equivalent of a Ferrari or Lamborghini, but it's the equivalent of a tank. They were militarists. They were trusting in their military. They said, we have military might. And they did not trust in God because they said, we have got chariots and horses. And they had idols, foreign gods to bow down before, things that were safe, because an idol is safe. An idol just sits there and does nothing. It's useless, but it's safe. You know where you left an idol. You know where you are with an idol. And they're substitutes for the true God, because the true God is not safe. He is good, he is gracious, but he is not safe. Because he is real. And because he is God over all. And things were very dark. And the darkness, could it get any darker than Isaiah 8:19? Those who said, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, those people who claim to communicate with the spirits of the dead. Spiritists. Just this past year, we have been remembering the end of the fighting in the Great War. And one of the things that the Great War saw was, because of the numbers who had been killed, many people were seeking to mediums, spiritists. They were trying to make contact with their dead relatives. And there came to be quite a boom in that sort of thing. Seeking not God, but seeking after the dead, some sort of communication. Those who whisper and mutter, those who pretend to work magic, those who perhaps do by arrangements with evil spirits produce something supernatural, but there is nothing good. Darkness. And this was a darkness, the darkness where the word of God was set at naught, to the Lord and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The darkness that came from those who said, look to this, look to that, but never look to God. The darkness, and yet in the darkness, the light dawns. There is an end to the darkness. We live in a very dark society. A society where there is much seeking after that which is not God. There are many who worship those which are not gods. There is a great deal of materialism, trusting in material things, both by those who have them and those who don't, but chase after them. There is great darkness, and we feel it. The darkness of godlessness. The darkness of human sin and wickedness. And yet, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And here is this picture of those who are oppressed and cast down, those who are surrounded by wickedness, and the light arises. God's light shines. It is not man's work. Man cannot bring the dawn. We have our various ways to try to lessen the darkness. We have the candles here from the Christmas services, for the Christmas services, because this is still a Christmas service. We have the electric lights. It's amazing the things that people can do, and yet it is darkness round about. A man cannot light the moral darkness of the human heart. But when God says, let there be light, there is light. Our lights are precarious. It doesn't take very much to make a transformer blow somewhere and you get a massive power cut. And everything is suddenly plunged into darkness. When I was younger, we lived in a little, well, it's not so little, an old farmhouse in the country in the Norfolk Broads. And there was a substation at the bottom of the garden. And at some point, an owl flew into this electricity substation. And that was the end of the owl. It was also the end of electricity for several days. What was worse, when they put it back on again, they didn't quite remove all the bits of owl. And the result was that on several subsequent occasions, the wind blowing the bits of owl around would make the power go out. And we would have frequent power cuts. Be there, everything's fine, and suddenly plunged into darkness, and you go scrambling for the candles and the matches. Man, you see, we can produce some sort of light, but it is a precarious light. It's a light that is easily and readily put out. But when God says, let there be light, there is light. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and light was. And God, when he says, let there be light, he commands light to shine, and light shines. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then we have this wonderful picture in verses 3 through 5 of joy. Joy. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. Now there is a joy that we perhaps appreciate too little. Because in those days, of course, it wasn't a matter of international trade, that most of your food was grown locally. If something went wrong with the harvest, then you went hungry. If the harvest was good, then there was such rejoicing. And again, when men rejoice, when they divide the spoil, the war is over. And now what has been taken from the enemy is divided. Because God says this, light is a light of liberation, a light of deliverance. And it is first of all the light of the deliverer. The deliverer. The dawn is the coming of light. And that light is a spiritual light. But that light is first of all a person. The light of the world. Christ said, I am the light of the world. And if we have Christ, then we have light here in the midst of darkness. As we sang in that wonderful hymn by Phillips Brooks, in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. Christ is the light. Light has come into the world. That is the message of Christmas. Light has come into the world, and that light is a man. The man Christ Jesus. So we come to our second point, the deliverer. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now it's a surprising deliverer. He's a surprising deliverer. Because you would expect in the ancient world that we would be told that a great warrior has come. They thought of deliverance first and foremost in military terms. You look at the book of Judges, the great book of deliverers in the Old Testament. And they are for the most part military leaders. The greatest of them in many ways is the man referenced in verse 4 is Gideon. Now Gideon's a wonderful man. Because he's a man who is incredibly weak and he knows it. He's a man therefore who always has to rely on God. Because he can't rely on himself. We may say that Gideon's strength was his weakness. The fact that he was weak meant that he had to rely completely on God's strength. On the other hand, the other well-known judge, Samson. Samson was the opposite. It was his strength that ultimately proved to be his weakness. Because at the end of his life, he grew complacent in his strength and he forgot that the Lord was his strength. But they were all military leaders. At least most of them were, the great ones were. They were soldiers or they were warriors. One of them, Ehud, was an assassin, a man who went to the oppressor and stuck a knife in him. But they were fighters. And we're told here, unto us a warrior is given. No, a child is born. What can be more helpless than a child? Human beings, we are not like the animals. The animals, many of them, all of them, the child very quickly matures. But it takes years for a human child to mature. And human infant is so weak and helpless for so long. But unto us a child is born. For a child is also full of promise. A child is also full of potential and possibility. But this is not just any child. This is a particular child, a special child. Unto us a son is given. One who already was a son. He is the eternal Son of God. He was always the Son of God. But he became a human being. He became man for us and our salvation. And you will notice the tenses here are present, are past tense, they're not future. Isaiah doesn't say, unto us a child will be born. He says, unto us a child is born, that is, has been born. Now, this doesn't mean that the child had been born, but it's something we find again and again in the prophets, that if something is absolutely certain, then it is stated as though it has happened. Because if God is going to do something, then that something is absolutely sure. If any of us, if a human being, a mere man, promises to do something, that promise is conditional on a number of things, one of which is that person continuing to live. That's why James in his epistle says to those who were saying, at such and such a day, we will do this. He says, you ought not to be so conceited and think of that, but you should say, if the Lord wills and we live. For life is quite uncertain. But when it comes to God, God is eternal. If he says he will do a thing, he will certainly perform it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is the eternal Son of God. And as a son reflects something of his father in human terms, even more so does the eternal Son of God show us what God is like. This is the one who can say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And this deliverer is the true and perfect King. At the time, the situation in Judea was abysmal. The man on the throne was Ahaz, an unfaithful, unbelieving man, a man who preferred pagan idols to the true God, a king who was completely unworthy of his position as the man who sat upon the throne of King David. If you went to Israel, the northern kingdom, it was even worse. The man on the throne there was Pekah the son of Remaliah, and like all but the first of the northern dynasties, they come to power not by rightful inheritance, but by bumping off the last dynasty. It was a murderous nation, and this man, Pekah son of Remaliah, conspired with the Syrians to try to overthrow the king of Judah. But God says, there I am going to give a good king, a true king, the perfect king. Because of course the great problem with human kings is that even the best of them die. The best of kings come to an end of their reign, but not this king. He is given a name. Now, we're not to think of this in terms of a name that he would be given in the way that children are given names. It's not that kind of name, but it's saying this is what he will be like. And what will he be like? He will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And all of these things will be true of him. His name is Wonderful. Now, in the Old Testament, this word wonderful is the closest that the Hebrew has for the idea of supernatural. That this is not an ordinary person. There are several occasions when human beings met with God and they ask his name, and he says, why do you ask my name? For my name is Wonderful. In other words, this very first word says this is not merely a human being. This is the one whom Isaiah had prophesied back in Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Immanuel. That is, God with us. This is one who is supernatural. He's wonderful. And he is the Wonderful Counselor, the one who brings God's word. In the beginning was the word. He is the word. And so whatever he speaks, these are things that we listen to, because what he speaks is the very speech of God, not merely somebody's speech about God. He is a Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. Let us not beat about the bush here. God is saying. He is the mighty God. He is God with us. He is the Almighty. Now, many people have tried to find a way around this phrase, the mighty God. Some have tried to turn it into a mighty hero, God-like hero. You wouldn't say that as the Jews. The Jews were strict monotheists. Isaiah is absolutely clear. There is none like God. There is one God. There can't be anyone who is a God-like being, because there's only God. He is the mighty God. He is God with us. He is God made man. And it's a miracle that we contemplate this time of year, every year. We contemplate God with us, Emmanuel. And what that means is that he shares our human life. He was born in Bethlehem. Unto us a child is born. And it's not the appearance of a human life. There were some sects, there was one heretic called Marcion who took it upon himself to edit the Bible. And he cut out the Old Testament, too Jewish. Cut out Matthew's Gospel, too Jewish. John's Gospel, too Jewish. Ended up with Luke's Gospel and some of Paul's epistles, the bits that weren't too Jewish. And he didn't include the first part of Luke's Gospel. He begins his Gospel with Jesus came as a man, as an adult. Why? Because he found this fact, unto us a child is born, offensive. How can a supernatural being come and become man, he said. How it was done, this is the hymn writer, we can't discuss, but this we know, it was done for us. We don't go into the mechanics of these things, but the facts are the facts. People have asked, why the virgin birth? Because it happened. Why is it recorded in the Gospels? Because it happened. Because this is what God did. Christ is a man. And he grew up like us. He is fully man. Mary read the Bible, told Bible stories to God lying in a cradle. Mary sent a little boy who is also true Almighty God to school, to synagogue school in Nazareth. These things are amazing, that this child is mighty God. And the mighty God learned the trade of a carpenter in Nazareth. That he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now this is not, we're not to suddenly import New Testament language into the old. We're to ask, what did this mean before the fullness of the revelation of Father, Son and Holy Spirit? Because that's what it means. Because the Trinity has not yet been properly revealed. The great emphasis in the Old Testament is the oneness of God. There is one God. There are foreshadowings, as when God said to Isaiah, whom shall we send? Who shall go for us? So we're not to think of this in terms of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, but we're to say, what does this mean before the Trinity has been fully revealed? And one of the names that was given to ancient kings was Father. Ancient kings were fathers of their nation. Kingship arose from fatherhood. Think about it, Adam and Eve, who was the leader of the entire human race? Adam. Adam and Eve had children. Who was the leader of the human race? Adam. They had grandchildren. Now Cain, of course, having murdered his brother, ran off with his wife into the land of Nod. But Seth had children, and who was the leader of those grandchildren? Adam. Kingship comes from fatherhood. The king was the head of his tribe, the head of his family. And as the tribe gets bigger, kingship develops more and more. And so the king is the father. So Christ is called the everlasting father. The one who is the everlasting father of his people. The king, the one who says, here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. So he is the father of the nation. He's not God the Father, but he is the King the Father. My Father the King was a title given to many people in the Old Testament. We know of at least one nation where that was the title of the king, Abimelech. My father, Abi, the king, Melech. And the prince of peace, that is the ruler, the leader, the commander of peace. See, this word prince is often used in connection with war, but this is the prince, the commander, not of war, not of perpetual combat, but of peace. Peace to the Hebrew is not a simple ending of conflict. The Hebrew would look upon the peace treaty that ended the First World War and say, that's not peace. That's storing up more trouble. And of course, 20 years later, the trouble came. Peace is harmony. But Christ came that we might have peace with God, the Prince of Peace, the one who leads his people into peace, who brings peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. He is the deliverer, and he brings a deliverance, thirdly and briefly. His government and his peace, order, government, not an oppressive government. We know there are many kinds of government. There are governments that work by terror. There are governments that terrify their people. Governments like that in North Korea, like that in China, like that in Iran. There are governments that terrify, that rule by fear. But oh, the Prince of Peace rules by peace and grace and mercy and love. Because he and his people are one. There is a union. Oh, pity the government that is at odds with its people. Whenever a king is at odds with his people, that's an end to his government. It doesn't matter how popular he was at the beginning of his reign. But Christ is the Prince of Peace. And so of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Even today, great crowds are brought into the kingdom of Christ. Even today, many are being converted and saved and added to his kingdom, his rule, his government. And there will come a day when it will be said that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ and of the Lamb. The increase, there will be no end. And his deliverance is a deliverance from injustice, you see, with judgment and justice. A deliverance from the darkness of sin, of injustice, of wickedness. A deliverance from sin itself, for he is called Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. His deliverance is a full and complete deliverance. A deliverance from the disorder, the chaos of sin. A deliverance into the glorious peace of God. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God. And it is a never-ending deliverance. From that time forward, even forever, there will be no end. It's an eternal deliverance. That ultimately was the problem with all the deliverances that Israel had known before. They were temporal deliverances, temporary. They were for a season that men, moved by God, led by God, brought in peace and grace and blessing, but only for a season. And then man's sin spoiled it. But in the eternal kingdom of Christ, there is no sin. There is nothing to defile. Nothing that defiles enters the new Jerusalem. And his people there are cleansed forever. And so it is never ending. Why? Because it's not man's work. Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Because the one who does this is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. It is the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the God who rules on high and does as he pleases, that will perform this. Not man's zeal, which flares up and then dies away again, which is like these candles that blaze up, but they burn down, and then they go out. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts, of the unchanging God, will perform this. Christ is born for us on earth below. He has been born for us who dwell in darkness. His glorious light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. He was born to deliver. Born the great deliverer. This is a wonderful thing about Christianity, you see. It's not self-help. It's God helps the helpless. The Bible doesn't say God helps those who help themselves. It says Jesus saves. God saves his people from their sins. And that is his great deliverance that he brings to deliver us out of darkness and into his glorious light, that we may dwell in the light forever. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen.